Now, Bethany's going to come and give us our reading.
This morning's reading is from 4 Colossians, starting at verse 2. Be persistent in prayer, and keep alert as you pray, giving thanks to God. At the same time, pray also for us, so that God will give us a good opportunity to preach his message about the secret of Christ. For that is why I am now in prison. Pray then that I may speak as I should, in such a way as to make it clear. Be wise in the way you act towards those who are not believers, making good use of every opportunity you have. Your speech should always be pleasant and interesting, and you should know how to give the right answer to everyone. Dear brother of Titius, who is faithful worker and fellow servant in the Lord's work, will give you all the news about me. That is why I'm sending him to you, in order to cheer you up by telling you how all of us are getting on. With him goes Onesimus, that dear and faithful brother who belongs to your group. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, the brother of Barnabas. You have already received instructions to welcome Mark if he comes your way. Joshua, also called Justus, sends greetings too. These three are the only Jewish believers who work with me for the kingdom of God, and they have been a great help to me. Greetings from Epaphras, another member of your group and a servant of Jesus Christ. He always prays reverently for you, asking God to make you stand firm as mature and fully convinced Christians in complete obedience to God's will. I can personally testify to his hard work for you and for the people of Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, our dear doctor, and Damas send their greetings. Give our best wishes to the brothers and sisters of Laodicea and Nympha and the church that meets in her house. After you read this letter, make sure that it is read also in the church at Laodicea. And at the same time, you are to read the letter that the brothers and sisters of Laodicea will send you. And say to Archippus, be sure to finish the task you were given in the Lord's service. With my own hand I write this, greetings from Paul. Do not forget my chains. May God's grace be with you. Amen.
Thank you, Bethany. And now Paul Morris is going to come and give us the word. Thank you very much.
It's good to be with you here this morning, and thank you for your introduction, Kelvin. I am related to Claire, my father, as she says, like father, like daughter, so just blame me. And I have been engaged in mission to Jewish people for some 30-plus years, recently retired, but as Kelvin said, one doesn't retire. None of us retire, really, from the Christian life in any way. That was the Christian service I had. And I'm involved in that. So value your prayers if you can remember me through Claire from time to time, although I'm not actively on the mission field, so to speak. I'm on the council of the mission and do a whole lot of things for them, and particularly a writing ministry. So I would appreciate your prayers if you can remember from time to time. So let's turn to the Lord. Let's ask his blessing on the ministry of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you we've been able to worship you together so far in this service, and we continue that in the Word of God. As we speak and listen, we pray that we may know the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us to help us, O Lord, and to bless us and glorify the name of Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Do you write letters? Probably not many of you do these days. You probably write emails at least. If you can remember writing a letter, you may remember that when you get to the end of it, sometimes it sort of fizzles out. And you sort of say, well, must go now, or got to the end of the page, or something like that. You don't find that when you come to New Testament letters, that they fizzle out. They may have different sort of content to the bulk of the letter. Greetings, bits of extra information, and usually a little phrase that picks up the core of what that writer has been trying to say in the letter. In other words, they're full of interest, full of teaching, sometimes a lot compacted into very few verses, and that's what we find here. We're going to look at the end of a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he'd never been to personally, it would seem, but had been established through the ministry of those who worked with him, probably Epaphras. That's most people's conviction when you read the commentaries. And he had a real heart concern for them and wrote to them because of a particular difficulties in the church or misunderstandings, a need to get things straight, a need to clarify the gospel to them. And you've been hearing about that in the past weeks. So now we're going to look at the finale, if you like, the final sort of exhortations. And we're going to do that under three headings. And if you like alliteration, you'll get that. Prayer, proclamation, and partnership. I'm going to start with thinking about prayer. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 4, now I'm using the NIV, which was the one up on the screen. There's really next to no difference to the Pew Bible that you may have been looking at, as that was read out to us from Good News. Verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And there's a little bit more elsewhere from the example of Epaphras we're going to think about. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So I'm going to start with a question when we think of this first point, prayer. Do you pray? I don't mean do you just come to God in the occasional disaster, maybe turn up to church at the time of the occasional disaster. But think of it like this. These are the words of a hymn by a famous old hymn writer called James Montgomery, who said, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Do you say to people, do you breathe? I don't think so. You don't ask them, do you breathe? Everybody breathes, otherwise they're not standing there long. Well, it's the same sort of pointless question almost to a Christian to say, do you pray? It's obvious, yes, they pray, because that's part of what it is to be a Christian. They have the language, the attitude of a child to a father, and they don't maintain silence. They pray. Children are always saying things to their parents. They have the language of someone who trusts in someone who's made commitments to them, who's made promises to them. And when someone's made promises to them, you communicate with them. And they have the language of a beggar to one who has everything and can give them something and wants to give them something. So they talk to that person. Don't need to say much to beggars to get them to talk to a rich man going past them in the street. In other words, it's just natural, isn't it? So you ask the question, do you pray? And as I've outlined in those very few brief words, the natural, if you like, supernatural thing about a Christian, that they have that life of prayer, it's their natural air, so to speak. Do you recognize that and say, thank God for that? I don't pray as much as I would like to, but thank God I'm there. That's something to give thanks for. If you have to, if you listen to that and you say, well, to be honest, I don't really know what you're talking about. I do occasionally cry to God when I'm in need, and I turn up to church on those sort of occasions. Then let me suggest to you where you start in prayer. To begin in that life where it's your natural air, so to speak, day by day. It's that prayer that Jesus taught when he, well, I suppose he didn't teach it, but he gave us an example of someone coming to God in need who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where we start, isn't it? We don't actually start with that particular need that's pressing on us, though God's happy to hear about it. But really what's more important is to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a beggar. I need forgiveness before I can really come and even ask you for anything. Because I've been disobeying your law. I've been going my own way. What cheek it is to come and say, do this for me, please. Before we should say, Lord, have mercy on me and forgive me. And hear my prayer. And put our trust as sinners in Jesus Christ who died for sinners. Be reconciled to him. And come into that life of being a Christian where prayer is our native air. Well, what should we pray for? Well, that could be quite a series of sermons, couldn't it, to answer that question. I thought what we do is to just think, well, what is there in this passage that points us to things that we should pray for? Let's look at the passage. Let's look at verse 3. We pray for preachers. Paul says, pray for us too, that we get out of prison. He was in prison. No. That God may open a door for our message. I'm a missionary, he says. Verse 7, I'm sending Tychius or whatever, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to let you know how things are going for us here. So you know something when he's finished talking to you. I'm a missionary. Pray for me. Verse 17, we read, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. Most commentators understand that Epaphras founded this church, was the teacher of this church, for some reason had traveled to Rome to see Paul, and had left Archippus in charge to complete a ministry before he came back. That's the general thought of reading between the lines that most commentators have. He's the local leader. He needs encouragement to do that work, to complete the work you've received. And the church, by having the letter, needed to hear him being encouraged and to help him and support him in that work. Local pastor, pray for him. Not a missionary, but pray for him where he is. Well, I'm a kind of Archippus here with a very brief commission to be here and complete a work. Did you pray for me as I'm coming here to you this morning? I hope you did. I need that prayer for this time of preaching to you, time of preparation beforehand. If you didn't pray, then my friend, you've not come here with the right dependent anticipatory attitude. If you didn't pray for me, pray for preachers as they come to you. Pray for your missionaries. You don't actually need the latest news to pray for a missionary. It's nice to have a Tychicus to come and tell you something or a newsletter, but you don't actually need it all the time. Don't think, well, I haven't got the latest news there. That's old news. I can't pray. Paul says in verse 4, pray that I may proclaim the message of the gospel clearly as I should. You can pray that every day for missionaries. Lord, we've sent out that mission. We support that missionary. Help them today to preach the gospel clearly. Uphold them. You don't need the details. If you have them, good. If you don't, pray that sort of prayer. Pray for persecuted believers. Verse 18, Paul says, remember my chains. Paul was a strong man, but he knew he was weak. He was in prison facing possible execution at the hands of the Romans. He was suffering. He was deprived, though he might have been rejoicing. Pray, remember my chains, meaning pray for me. And it seems not just for comfort that I might have better conditions or even that I might get out of this prison. He doesn't actually say that here. But he, as I've already said, asks for prayer that I may proclaim the gospel clearly. In other words, as we think of believers being persecuted, pray God will turn that situation for a proclamation of the gospel, that their enemies, those who hate them, those who imprison them, would see the glory of Christ in the message. That's what happened, we're told elsewhere in Paul's writing. The whole palace of the emperor has heard about the gospel through me. Paul had been promised by Jesus, you're going to preach to kings and emperors. And that's how it happened. He probably didn't think he would get an opportunity to preach to kings and emperors through being in prison. But that's the way God works, isn't it, sometimes? And the whole palace was hearing. Pray as you hear of persecuted believers. We hear of it today. Syria, Christians who are fleeing their homes and that part of the world. Well, God is using it for the salvation of others, isn't it? We hear that. Pray for that. As well as praying, as we've done already, for God's help and comfort for them in their situations. Pray for your own witness. Verse 5, Paul begins to encourage them. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. More in a moment about that. But let's pray for our own witness. I hope every day you go out into whatever occupies you day by day, you're praying, Lord, I want to do my job well, but I want to do it to your glory. I want to find opportunities to live for you and to speak for you. The world is still in existence because God is gathering in his people. Not so I can go to work tomorrow. He wants us to do that, of course. We want to see people won for Christ. Let's pray for that. Day by day, that we would be a good witness. Then the final thing that we have here as things to pray for is in verse 12 following, Epaphras' prayer. Who is one of you, Paul says, and a servant of Christ Jesus sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. That indicates he was their pastor, I think. What's he praying? That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Nothing there about any problems they got with the building or any people who weren't very well in the church, though I'm sure both of those things needed to be prayed for. What he asks, what he's asking God for as the pastor of this church is deeply concerned. He wants them to mature. He wants them to grow in Christ. He wants them to be sure of their salvation, sure of the truth of the gospel. Grow mature, grow strong. So many problems that we discuss with one another and that come up in our lives arise out of the fact that we don't understand something or we're not very mature in our faith. Not all of them. Sometimes those problems, as we sang in a song just now, are the means God is going to use to make us more mature, of course. But that's what he's praying. So do we pray that for one another? You have home groups, perhaps, and people share things there. I'm really finding a pressure with this other person at work. I'm feeling like losing my temper with them. I need patience. I need maturity. I need a different view of the situation. Pray for me. Pray for spiritual growth through trials and troubles for one another. That's another thing. We're encouraged to pray for that for one another. And then, how should we pray? In other words, in what spirit, in what attitude? Those are some of the things we should be praying for that are in this passage. Paul mentions four things about how we should pray, and you'll have picked them up already. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Now that means a continual spirit of prayer. That doesn't mean we can be walking around all the time, every moment of the day, in prayer. I remember meeting some Muslims once and I was talking to them and they were talking about how they devoutly prayed four times a day on their prayer mat. I said, well, actually, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. And they looked at me really, what? How do you do that? How do you get on your prayer mat without ceasing? It's an attitude, isn't it, of dependence. If you know anything about the great Baptist preacher Spurgeon, you may have read that he said once, well, I'm not a man for great lengths of time in prayer. Well, that's not quite true. He said, but I can't remember 15 minutes going by when I didn't pray. It's probably not going to be true for most of us here. I can remember 15 minutes when I didn't pray. There's a man who's living in a spirit of prayer, and not many minutes go by without him needing to cry to God, call to God, about something. That's what Paul means by devotedly. It's something that marks our lives. It's our vital breath. What a privilege we have that we can turn to God like that. You know, you hear of kind of movers and shakers sometimes when you read books about what goes on in the politics of the world and this person who knows this person. You want something done, he says, right. Picks up his phone and he's on the phone to this politician, that business person, that financier, whatever it may be. And you think, wow, fancy having that kind of contact. We have that kind of contact, don't we, to heaven, with the person who controls all of those sorts of people. What a wonderful privilege. Let's use it, my friends. Let's use it day by day to our prayer-hearing God. How do we pray, secondly? Well, energetically, look at Epaphras, verse 12. It comes out better, really, I think, in the NIV, though it's there in the other version. Epaphras, one of you, a servant, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. Wrestling in prayer. Makes you think of Jacob, doesn't it, when he feared Esau. And he wrestled that night with the angel. And it was real experience, but it was helping him to work out how he felt about this situation. He faced, well, death, he felt. Esau would come and try and kill him. And he takes hold of God and he brings his promises. You've brought me back. You told me to come back to this land. God, do this. And he's not going to stop praying until he gets that assurance God is going to deal with this situation. And that's how we should be. We may not always know how God is going to deal with it, but we can know a peace that he will deal with it. And we should lay hold of him until he does give us some sort of awareness that he's hearing our prayer. To wrestle with God, to pray energetically. We may be aware of some physical danger to ourselves or others. We may be aware of some teaching coming into our church that's not true. We've been hearing about the warnings of that recently. Some strong temptation coming in our own life that we can anticipate the pressure. And we lay hold of God, not with, oh God, help me, but we're going to lay hold of him energetically and wrestle with him to get an answer to our prayer, to plead his promises with him. Watchfully, he says in verse 2, being watchful, I think is a good translation of that. In other words, when I pray, I actually look for the answer. Some things are a little bit far off. We think of a situation we hear about in the news, and we can't immediately know an answer, but if we can, we'll look for it. But there are more detailed prayers. We can look. We can watch. My wife has a sort of sharing relationship with a friend of hers, a dear Christian, recently lost her husband. And they talk on the phone every now and then. Recently, my wife rang her up, said hello, various things to begin with. And she said, well, how's that matter going for your granddaughters? Not Claire's daughter, my son's two girls. Getting into a school, particular need, not going to be easy. We're praying. The first thing she said, really, after hello, was, heard any news about that? Yes, praise God, we have heard some news. God has answered prayer, and they've got into this school. Excuse me. That's good, isn't it? When a saint says to you, someone you pray with, says, what's happening? Want to know, alert in that situation. We should be on the lookout for answers, whether it's yes, whether it's no, or whether it's wait. And then finally, in these attitudes in prayer, verse 2, thankfully, being watchful and thankful. Do you remember Psalm 107? It's a psalm where the psalmist portrays situations in which people cry out to God in their need, rather like I was thinking of earlier. Help, God! My boat's sinking. Help! I ran out of water and I'm in a desert. Help! I'm in prison. Get me out of here, please. This is unjust. That sort of help prayer recounts the different situations, then says, oh, that men would give thanks to God for his goodness and his mercy to the children of men. In other words, we usually forget. We usually and frequently, far too frequently, forget. Isn't that true? And how sad it is. How quickly we notice if someone doesn't thank us for something we do for them. They didn't even thank me. God has a lot of opportunities to say, they didn't even thank me. Many. And it's a sin, my friends. When we realize some time later that we've asked for something, it's happened, and a couple of days later we've rejoiced in it, and as I say, a couple of days later, we think, oh, I never even thanked God for that. That's a sin. It really is. We've remembered to ask him. We should remember to thank him, my friends. Let's give him thanks. And let's give him thanks quickly when he answers our prayers. And when we fail, let's first of all ask his forgiveness and then give him thanks. Well, those are some matters of prayer. That was point number one. You'll be relieved to hear that's the longer point. So I'll be fairly brief with the other points. Proclamation. Proclamation we find here. How does the world hear about Jesus? Not in the Old Testament style, where they kind of come to Jerusalem and hear, no going out to the world, That's the way of the Old Testament, of course. We're in the New, and God says, I raise up preachers, and I send them out. Now, that may be missionaries, it may be local pastors we've been thinking of, and according to this text, it also includes the testimony of Mr. and Mrs. Average Christian in their work, in their family, etc. Paul, first of all, was a missionary. Pray for us too, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Not all missionaries are in chains, but they are to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Do you pray for God to raise up missionaries from your midst? Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Shouldn't it be an ambition, spiritual ambition of a church, particularly a church this size, that God would not just help us to support mission elsewhere, but raise up from our midst people we can send out by the grace of God and support. Pray for that, my brothers and sisters. That's how the gospel is going to spread into the world. Some churches somewhere have got to be sending out missionaries. It should be from a church like this, surely. And then the pastor, local preacher, Archippus, we've been thinking about, had this task, and it was a difficult work, and Paul encouraged him in it. Doesn't specifically say what he does, but that's what people read between the lines as they compare scripture with scripture. A work focused in one place of preaching the gospel. Paul saw, it seems as you think of this church, there was no desire in Paul. He didn't see a good thing to have a vacuum of spiritual preaching leadership. So Epaphras is away, and Archippus gets the task. Somebody there leading, preaching until Epaphras presumably came back, or whatever. And you're in that sort of situation. Pray the Lord would lead you soon to a man of his choice, or to somebody interim who can lead the church into a future more permanent situation. May God guide you in that. It's what God wants. Spiritual teaching, leadership. He uses men in that. And then, of course, every Christian proclamation, verse 5 and 6. Be wise. Paul's talking about himself preaching. Then he turns and gives some quick advice. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, those who are not Christians. Make the most of every opportunity. Literally buy up the opportunities. Let your conversation, your sharing, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. In other words, be ready to speak. Look out proactively for opportunities to share about Jesus Christ and his salvation. And when you get that opportunity, be gracious. It's not a battle. You're not trying to win an argument. You're not trying to defeat somebody. You're trying to win them. So look to God for wisdom to be able to do that graciously. My friends, people are perishing. We need to see God sending out missionaries, raising up local pastors to preach the gospel, to build up the body of Christ. You and me, wisely sharing Jesus with those around us. Finally, we have partnership in this passage, that kind of sticking together that we were thinking about a little bit earlier. You're not alone in all these things that we've been thinking of, in prayer, in proclamation. Did you notice as we read it, there were these greetings from these brethren who were with Paul to the church at Colossae. Now it seems that only Epaphras is one of them. It clearly says, Epaphras, verse 12, who's one of you? Doesn't say that about the others, so presumably they're not. Maybe they'd visited, but probably some of them had never been there. But they say, well, God bless you. Now, when you're on the phone to somebody at a business that you're dealing with, an organization you're dealing with, and you know one person in it, you talk to them, then you probably don't finish by saying, well, look, send my greetings to everybody in the office. You don't normally do that. But in this church situation, you do. Why? Because you feel the bond, don't you? You love the people at that church. You know you're going to spend eternity together. You know you're purchased by Jesus Christ. There's an amazing unity that nothing else can produce. And you say, God bless you, and you send your greetings to them. What a wonderful sense of unity that we can have. And that works out in two ways I'm going to mention to you. Mission. We thought about this. Have you noticed Paul, all these people with Paul, whether he's in prison or elsewhere, are a kind of team. They come from different churches. And mission is like that usually, isn't it, in the world? We read it, some of our young people go out to work with OM or something like that. These youngsters from all different churches, or they work with a mission, and there's missionaries from different churches. You sense that we're doing this together. I hope you think like that. We're working together, partnership, to reach the world. And then finally, there's partnership in spiritual growth. And building this on a very slight little thing here. Verse 16, after this letter has been read to you in Colossae, I see to it that you also read in the church, it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. In other words, they've got to come from Laodicea here with a letter that Paul seems to have sent to them, and vice versa. They know each other. They're going to read the letter. They're going to build each other up. My friends, we have so many opportunities, which our persecuted brothers and sisters would love to have, to meet with other churches, whether it's in this Berkshire region, whether it's to go to Word Alive or some Baptist Union thing that you organize, a conference, to meet together, to be built up by those preachers whom God has greatly equipped to build up the church, or those who've been mature in the ministry for years, to really benefit. That's partnership in spiritual growth. In helping one another, not just thinking of our own church situation. That's a good thing to do. If you have the opportunity to go to such conferences, do that. See what God is doing worldwide. Hear from teachers of perhaps greater gifts than we often have locally, that he's raised up and equipped in that way, and be blessed by it. So you're a Christian here this morning. You're part of this church. And I hope you see yourself, as I've finished in that last point, as part of this national, worldwide body of Christ. A body that's always growing, my friends. There's no other body in the world in terms of businesses and so on and so forth that is always growing, always increasing, always expanding. That's the kingdom of Jesus. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He rescues people continually. And you and I have the privilege, don't we, to be part of that. We have the privilege to pray for the growth of this kingdom. We have the privilege through these ministries I've mentioned to proclaim the gospel. We have the privilege to do it together with the worldwide body of Christ. And in that, to go forward. Isn't that an encouraging thing to be part of? And to see God at work and hear in our prayers as we get out with the gospel, with others. God bless you as you do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can consider this passage of your word and all the exhortations that the apostle gives to us. Pray you'd help us to heed them. We ask your forgiveness for all those places where we fall short in our prayer, in our proclamation, and in our partnership with others. But that you would renew us and bless us and raise us up and use us to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.